Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading is from the New Testament and from the letter of Paul to the Galatians. Galatians and chapter 5. I want to read a few verses at the end of this chapter and then into and reading the whole of chapter 6. So it's Galatians chapter 5 and we're reading at verse 19. Galatians 5 and 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they who do such things shall not enter the kingdom of God. And the reason I've taken just back into this chapter 5 is that there's a contrast set up in these verses and what's following that are necessary for verse chapter 6. So we've read about the works of the flesh, continuing at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And we look to God to give us understanding and his blessing upon that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Shall we continue our worship singing, this time a portion from Psalm 30, and again singing and reading from the beginning of that psalm. Lord, I will thee extol, for thou hast lifted me on high. And over me, thou to rejoice madest not mine enemy. O thou who art the Lord my God, I in distress to thee with loud cries lifted up my voice, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, my soul thou hast brought up and rescued from the grave, that I to pit should not go down, alive thou didst me save. O ye that are his holy ones, sing praise unto the Lord, and give unto him thanks when ye his holiness record. Psalm 30 and these four stanzas, Lord, I will thee extol. Would you come back with me to the portion of the scriptures we read there a moment ago? We're coming back to Galatians, but chapter 6. And we're going to read God's word at 7, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. For these past several Sunday mornings now, I've been taking what I can best describe as the public texts that we would see on notice boards or on any kind of wayside pulpit in years gone by. The kind of texts that ring in our memory. The kind of texts that present the gospel very quickly and publicly, confronting us with spiritual truths. We have been told by God's word and these texts, prepare to meet your God. Your sins shall find you out. So therefore, the question is, how are we to prepare? We're told, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Again, we're told, you must be born again. But what's so important about all of these things that you're laying before us? What's the urgency? Again, like we saw last week, the kingdom of God and the coming of the King draws near. These are the kind of public texts that a bygone age would have seen on church notice boards or on street notices. In these things, in all of these notices, there's a pressing and a vital spiritual truth and reality set before us. It runs around in our minds. It disturbs us when we're alone. These are the kind of truths that we need to hear time and again, because they're the old-fashioned gospel, vital and necessary for us in a new age and a new generation. But having heard all of these truths, it now becomes personal. It now comes down to you and me. We've heard them, the echo of them in our minds. We're not allowed to stand at a distance from them. God's word reaches out and touches you and me. God's word reaches out, stops us in our tracks, and challenges us where we are. God's word tells us things that we need to know about ourselves. So God's word draws us underneath its teaching. God's word is applied to you and me. God begins to assess us. God judges us. God weighs us in the balances that he will use. He tells us about our lifestyle. He tells us where that lifestyle is going to and what it will bring us into. God tells us what's waiting for us at the end of the road on which we are presently traveling. These are the important spiritual truths of God dealing with us individually right now. We come in a crowd, we come in a family group, we come as a congregation, but right now, God is speaking to every one of us alone, individually. And he's telling us things about ourselves. And it's here that the gospel becomes very personal. It's here that it gets underneath our skin. It's here that it gets deep into our soul. This is God's word for us today, speaking to us things that we need to hear. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What we sow is what we reap. Can you just imagine that then? On a church notice board. On a street sign. And it's something for you and I to hear and to listen to. So what do we got in this passage as God's word comes to challenge us individually? I want to take three thoughts out of the verse for ourselves. First of all, a baseline is drawn. A baseline is drawn. Then we follow that with a logical connection is made. A logical connection is made. And then the third thing that we see in this text, there are consequences which follow. So that's what I want us to cover as we listen to God's word coming to us this morning. The very first thing I said, a baseline is set. Now we said there a moment ago of God's word examining us and trying us and testing us and weighing us. Well, that examination by God, when it takes place, it can be painful. When God begins to deal with your soul and mine, he tells us the truth about ourselves. God will never delude us or deceive us. He always tells us the truth as it is, with our own name attached. And when that begins to happen with you and me, we try to avoid it. We try to play it down. We try to escape out of its touch and its reach. Right at the very start, before anything else is said, right at the very start, before we get into any kind of examination of ourselves, right at the very start, this verse puts down a baseline. It puts down a marker. And it puts down actually two of them. Here we're told, God is not mocked. Don't be deceived yourselves. That is the bottom line. We talk on politics, we hear it said these days, especially with budget and such like, or party negotiations, there is a red line drawn. And a red line simply means you don't cross it. Well, here is a line drawn. A baseline. You don't cross it. God will not tolerate any of the ploys that we might have. Or we can create and we can concoct so many different things trying to blunt the edge, trying to get the challenge away. We try so many things and we deploy them and we'll speak about them and we'll share them and we'll even throw them to the heavens. God is not mocked. We come here and we're dealing with God. And he is dealing with us on his terms, by his standards, under his examination. The baseline is set. What are the components? What are the two parts of this baseline? First of all, we're told, don't be deceiving, or don't be deceived. Now, there's a deception that can take place of other people against us. People can lull us. We hear about it so often in different ways, in business and telephone conversations, such like. People can deceive us, but no. What talked about here is deceiving ourselves. We try to, like I said, blunt the sharp edge. We try to grey up the black and white of God's standards. We try to mix with the crowd to confuse the target. Don't deceive yourself. People will say to us, okay, we're all climbing the same hill, friend. Minister, we're all climbing the same hill. We're each one of us trying to get to the top of the hill and be acceptable to God, and we're trying it our own way. Don't make judgments about everybody else. Just accept the other ways that other people have of living a Christian life. And God is saying, don't deceive yourself. People will say, listen, minister, you're too tight. You're too tight in what you're saying. But I'm not saying anything that God has not said a long time before me. Way back in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Isaiah, God says this, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. When you come into the New Testament and the Acts of the Apostles, and right at the very beginning of the Christian church and the Christian work as we have it today, what's the one message? What's the baseline that's put down there? Simply this one. There is no other name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. Now, these are pretty exclusive statements. They don't give you any wriggle room. They don't give you any maneuverability. They don't create any doubt. It's plain and simple. It's not that we're too tight. This is what God says. So let's not deceive ourselves that every path gets there and we can try and take any path we like. There is one way and one name only. Don't deceive. Too tight? Well, there's another way in which we can try deceiving ourselves. Well, the Lord is assessing my life. Well, listen, minister. I've got all these habits. All these patterns I've formed about coming to church and doing the right thing. I contribute my time and my energy. I give support now and then. I do all these things for the church. But you're too thorough. Not only are you too tight, but you're too thorough. But again, don't be deceived, because it's not me that's been thorough. It's God's word that's saying it. What does he say? He says, he requires clean hands. Okay. That's what we're talking about. But he doesn't stop there, because he then goes on to say, clean hands and a pure heart. God requires something more than the outward habits and patterns of coming to church and Christianity. God requires a thorough application of his word right in here, in your soul and mine. Towards the end of Psalm 51, we have it set out clearly. The psalmist says there, if you required and if you were satisfied with a sacrifice, I would give it. But God requires more. He says, I want a broken spirit. He wants a contrite heart. Too tight? Too thorough? God does not stop at our skin. God gets right into our soul. Don't deceive ourselves. One other way in which we can deceive ourselves. Too tight? Too thorough? Too soon? Oh, you're too soon in what you're saying. I want to wait a while. I want to get out and enjoy this and that. I want to go here. I want to go there. I want to travel. I want to see. My agenda for life is so full. And I've only crossed off one or two things. And after I've crossed them all off, then perhaps I'll set my house in order. You're putting this before me too soon. The baseline is drawn. Don't deceive ourselves, because none of us know if we'll ever have tomorrow. I can look back to school pals that came home, one person particularly, to his father's funeral. He was just at university. He came home to his father's funeral, but he never left the island, because just after his father died, so did he. Too soon? We can never be too soon about thinking about this gospel. We can never be too soon thinking about our souls. The baseline. Don't be deceived. But not only that, it also says something else about the baseline. Not only don't be deceived, it also says God is not mocked. God is not mocked. That word means don't sneer at God. He is Almighty God. He will not see his laws broken. He will not see his gospel despised. He will not see his son rejected without acting on behalf of these things. He is sensitive to the actions of men. He notes what we do, even the thoughts that we have. He may give us time to reflect, to come to our senses, to come with faith and brokenness of spirit before Jesus Christ. But don't let any one of us think that those who mock and who challenge God and who defy him will get off scot-free. God is not mocked. We cannot thumb our nose at God and hope to escape. Somebody tried it a long time ago. We're all familiar with the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. And when they came tumbling down, Joshua spoke a word from God in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, and he says, cursed be anyone who tries to rebuild the walls of this city. And no one tried. The walls were left as a ruin day after day, year in, year out, after Joshua, until we got to the days of the king Ahab. Now, King Ahab was a man who was in the gutter. He had very little religious rules to guide him. He had no sensitivity to God in his soul and in what he did. The religious life of that day was low. And at that low pass, there was a man called Hiel. Years had passed since that walls had fallen, but he thought, I'm going to rebuild these walls. And so he defied God. He didn't pay heed to what God had said, and therefore he tried to rebuild the walls. And when you go and compare Joshua chapter 6 verse 26 with 1 Kings 16 and 34, it simply says, whoever tries it, They will suffer the loss of members of their family. That's drastic. But when you come right down to the days of Hiel in 1 Kings chapter 16, you find what happened to him? Exactly what God said. He's not mocked. If we thumb our nose at him, this is what happened. And Hiel is our testimony. But that's not the only one it happened to. In the days of Elisha, he was one of the prophets in the Old Testament. And at one time he healed a Syrian captain and leader of an army called Naaman. And Naaman was healed of his leprosy, and Elisha took no payment for it. But Naaman had a servant, Elisha had a servant called Gehazi. And Gehazi says, why should this man get off with it? So he ran after him and he concocted a story. I've got two visitors and they need clothing and they need some money and they need this and they need that. And Naaman says, take this and take that. And he got a package from Naaman. And he took it all back and he then said to the two servants, on you go, I'm keeping this. So he took it and he hid it and he kept it for himself. Having done all that, he then went on, pleased as he was, he appeared before Elisha. And Elisha asked him a question. Where did you go? Go? I went nowhere. But Elisha knew exactly where he was because God told him and showed him. The leprosy that Naaman had then came upon Gehazi. Oh yes, God is not mocked. And these are not stories that are just in the Old Testament only. If you come right into the New Testament, again, the very beginning of the Christian church in the days of the book of Acts, we've got two men, or at least two people called Ananias and Sapphira, and they sold the land that they had, and they were going to give it all to the people and the church of Jesus Christ, but they kept a little bit back for themselves, and they created the impression that they were giving everything to God. And they were found out. And they were accused, you're lying. You're lying not to men, but you're lying to God. And God will not be mocked. And so we find Ananias, first of all, collapsing and dying. And 3 hours later, when his wife Sapphira appeared and trotted out the same story. Oh, we gave everything we had. We gave it lock, stock and barrel to God. God is not mocked. And she too dropped dead 3 hours later. God knows. God knew then, God knows now. The baseline is drawn. Don't deceive ourselves. God is not mocked. He's not taken in by the slightest thing that we might do. So there's the first thing. The baseline is set. And therefore, having set the baseline, what's the second thing I said we had here? A logical connection is made. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. A logical connection. We all are at least aware of computers, and what happens inside computers is sometimes quite amazing. It's all lines of commands and formulas that are just simply in a program, in a computer. And in one command, inside all of these programs that you have, there's a command called the IFT, IFTTT. And it simply means, if that, then this. If that, then this. If that happens, this happens. There's a logical connection. And that's what we have inside computer programs. But we see it round about us. All we've got to do is go into our gardens to see it around us today. the summer hasn't been exactly good for growth. But let's just say you plant a row of carrot seeds. You're not going to get any onions growing there. It doesn't make any difference how long you pray about it. It doesn't make any difference what routines you go through. If you planted carrots, carrots is what you're going to get. There's a logical connection. And that's what God is saying to us here. There's a connection between the habits and the lifestyle and the behavior of you and I. There's a connection as to what that will bring upon us. Today, in the business world, we often hear businesses, especially big multinational businesses, talking about projections forward. What their output is going to be projected forward. What their sales are is going to be projected. What their workforce is. What their cash flow is. They talk about projections into the future. They're always looking forward. Well, we need to do the same. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 32, verse 29, Moses says exactly that thing to the people of Israel. He's about to die, and he's going to leave them to go underneath the authority of Joshua into the land of promise that God had given them. And what does he say? He piles in so much teaching there, but he says this to them. He says this to them, and it echoes to us today. Consider your latter end. Think of what the future might be for you. You're talking about projections forward in business and such like. Well, let's do some projection forward on a spiritual basis also. What will be the outcome of the way I am living now? There's a logical connection. What you sow is what you reap. There's a certain expectation that follows us around. There's a certain expectation whispers in our conscience, lifts our eyes to the distant horizon, and tells us where we're heading for. A logical connection. That's what applies to us. We cannot break that logical connection. We've set out on this road, and that's where it's going to take us. End of our ability. But you know, the prophecy of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah speaks about something quite remarkable in chapter 13. He says, can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can the leopard change the spots on his hide? And it's a rhetorical question, and he's saying it, well, yes, if that could happen, then you, who are accustomed to doing evil, may indeed do good. Yes, that could happen if these other things happen as well. But they can't and they don't, so we cannot change ourselves. But what we cannot do, God does for us. We're told of the change that takes place from the broad road to the narrow road. We talk about the change from darkness unto light. We talk about the change that once I was blind, now I can see. We talk about being in darkness without understanding and being confused, but now we see things so clearly. You see, we cannot bring that about. But God can and God does. There's a change in our desires, a change in our attitude and our agenda and our approach. A change that is so thorough and so radical. Just like we've been told in these past few mornings, we must be born again because that's what it's like. God alone has the power to bring about a change on the scale that we need. And we need to ask him. We need to cast ourselves upon his mercy. We need to seek him to do that for us, what we cannot do for ourselves. Left to ourselves then, The logic is compelling and it's plain and it's simple. We've got no complaint. We cannot say anything about it. It's set out for us time after time after time by the Word of God. This is the way we're living, and this is where it's going to bring us. The two are connected, unless they are broken by the power of God and His grace. So there we have it. The baseline is set. The logical connection is made. But there are consequences which follow. The consequences which follow are given to us in verse 8. We're not left to speculate what destination might be like. We're not left to conjure up for ourselves what's waiting at the end of the line. You can go on a boat, on a bus, on a train. And often at the very front of the train or the bus, there's a board or a warning or a sign which says where that bus is going to. And you can ask yourself the question, yes, but, you know, I've never been to a Boyne. What's a Boyne like? What are its streets like? What's its shops like? I've never been there, but that bus is taking me. What's it going to be like when I get there? Well, we're not left to speculate and to go over things like that. God tells us exactly what's waiting for us at the end of the line. We're told if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life everlasting. Now we've got to say this. There's a common feature about both of these destinations. There's a common feature about both of these destinations. Both of them last and go on and on and on. Both of them never end. Both of them are equal in duration. That's the common feature. But there is also a contrasting feature. Sometimes the message, such as the one we've got here this morning, people will rubbish it. People will try to talk it down and talk it out. People will reject it and say, "Oh, that's not the gospel. That's not what the Lord speaks about. You're going to put people off by speaking like that. You'll never get them into church. You'll never get them converted. You'll never get them to commit to the Lord." Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself says. Not my words, the words of a church, nothing. This is what Jesus says. John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 27. He says this. He speaks about the resurrection. To those that have done good, to the resurrection of life. And he speaks of it, those who have done evil, to the resurrection of damnation. That's the Lord speaking, not man. So therefore, consequences which follow. There's first of all, the resurrection of the flesh. What does that mean? Well, it simply means when we live apart from the Lord, when we have no reference to God in anything that we do, we don't acknowledge His claim, we don't even possibly acknowledge His existence. We're not subject to His laws. We chase after what we want, seek our own pleasures, but all the while something's happening to us. All the while we're gathering the weight of guilt and God's judgment on our soul. That's what we're doing. We're simply piling up more of the same. And one day, the account will have to be settled. Again, taking the example we've talked about, projections of businesses into the future. Whenever a bill is presented to us, oftentimes we see at the bottom of it, settlement in 30 days. The account has to be settled sometime. For our soul, it's not 30 days, it's at the end of our life. What will be then our destiny? What will happen then on that day when that resurrection takes place? Suddenly the true scale of the whole of our life will be seen clearly. Remember what Isaiah 55, again, one of these texts that we might come to. Remember what Isaiah 55 says. Why are you spending your time, your money, and your energy? Why are you spending it for what will achieve nothing? We are going down a broad road if we stick to these works of the flesh and works of our own pleasure and our own creating and achieving. If that's all that we're interested in, then let's be under no deceit or doubt whatsoever. This is where it's taken us, to the resurrection that the Lord himself speaks about, of corruption, the consequences which follow that kind of lifestyle. We've got nothing to plead. No matter what we might say, when the last day comes and the roll is called up yonder, when every man, woman and child are summoned and we stand alone before God, what can we say? We will be reduced to silence while the whole agenda of life is set out there and we have consistently pushed God out of the way, out of our thinking. And as we've done that then, there is only one word that God will say to us. Depart from me. I don't know you. There will be weeping and grinding of teeth. Again, it's what the Lord says. We talk about the Sermon on the Mount, a great thing for society. Oh, if only we had it in society today. Go to the middle of Matthew chapter 8, just after the Sermon on the Mount. And what is it the Lord is speaking about? Weeping and grinding of teeth. That's the consequences of living this way. The consequences which follow. But there's a second thing told us here. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. These talk about believers who trust in Jesus Christ. Those who have come to love the Lord, to seek to please him in what they do and how they live. This is the person who seeks to honor God in all things, worshiping and serving him, speaking of him, and sharing testimony about him. No longer is the circle of this person marked out with physical markers and personal targets. No longer is this person content with society, what it holds and what it offers. The person we're talking about here is a stranger and a pilgrim. He or she is traveling to another city, and with a particular expectation when they get there of meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. While here in this place, there's a constant process of change taking place. We're a constant preparation taking place because we've been prepared day after day. Our character, the character of the Christian, of the believer, has been changed more and more like to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that resurrection that he talks about in John 5 takes place, the resurrection to life, when that takes place, that process of change is full and complete and perfect. And we will be like him. And we will see him. Oh yes, Those who have been sowing to the flesh will look back on their life and realize the vanity and the emptiness, the futility of everything that they have done. But so also the Christian can look back. And all the troubles and all the battles and all the difficulties that they and he and she have been through. And they are now but a light thing in comparison with the prospect of glory of being with the Lord who loved them and gave himself for them on the cross to save and to redeem them. Yes, there are consequences that follow. Consequences that follow the way we live now. Moses says, consider your end. We are called to think over and to think through our lives. Called to think of the road we're on and where we're going. We may need courage. It's not easy. We may need courage to apply ourselves to the challenges and the painful discoveries which the Lord has in store for us. That we must accept. But it's worth it. Don't deceive ourselves. Don't think that God is mocked. We're standing at the head of two paths. We're looking at two destinations. And the question, therefore, this morning is, which one has our name on it? Which way are we traveling and where are we heading to? We've been given an indication this morning of the path and where it will bring us. We're given an indication this morning warning us of what the consequences will be if we keep at it. But God has spoken his word to us this morning. And the wise man retains and remembers what God has said. And the wise man alone before God thinks and goes over and applies to himself this simple message. The question that is put before us, where are we today? Are we on our own on the broad road, travelling still? Or do we know the power and intervention of the grace and the power of God to change us and to bring us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Exactly where are we today? Let us pray. O Lord our God, fill and flood our lives with light that we may be able to understand what we have received and heard from thee this morning. Apply it to our souls that we might be disturbed where that is necessary. And in thy grace and in thy power, bring us to see and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and at verse 11 to verse 16. O children, hither do you come, and unto me give ear. I shall you teach to understand how ye the Lord should fear. What man is he that life desires, to see good would live long? Thy lips refrain from speaking guile, and from ill words thy tongue. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. God's eyes are on the just, his ears are open to their cry. The face of God is set against those that do wickedly, that he may quite out from the earth cut off their memory. Psalm 34, 11 through 16, four stanzas. O children, hither do ye come. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.